In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We have two very high and holy days today. I think most everybody is aware that this is Mother's Day. If the husbands in the congregation have not done their duty, you need to go immediately after the service and call your children wherever they may be to remind them to call tonight. That's kind of a job. But we are also observing the Sunday after the Ascension. The seventh Sunday in Eastertide is the Sunday after the Thursday, where we don't come to church to celebrate the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God. And because it doesn't get a lot of attention in the middle of the week, because our world is so absorbed with itself that it doesn't know who's running it, we kind of need to pay attention on the Sunday after. Trying to get the two to work together is a little hard, Mother's Day and Ascension. I have to confess that for a long time, when they come together, which is not often because it's very early this year, Easter was early, the thing that dominates in my mind is Jackie Gleason, the old Honeymooners series, you remember? To the moon, Alex! Not exactly the message you want for Ascension or Mother's Day. There's a thing going around the net the last couple weeks, and big on Facebook, a cartoon of the Ascension. Jesus is up in clouds, and the disciples are down on the ground, and one is saying, "I can't see him, I can't see him." And the label to it is Ascension Deficit Disorder, which really kind of is all of us. I mean, how many of you think about the Ascension? Which is interesting because in former times, both in the patristic times and in even the Reformation, especially strangely for the Puritans, Ascension, the idea of the Ascension was crucial. It was a major part of the understanding that glory is due to Jesus, that honor and worship is due to Jesus. We need to be reminded from time to time how outrageous that notion is. To Jews and to Muslims, it is blasphemy to talk about worshiping Jesus. It is a sin to honor him with the honor due to God. But we have broken with that fierce monotheism to say that God humbled himself in the person of Jesus to come among us. And then he returned to glory, as was his right and due. Our modern world has grave difficulty trying to understand that language. And as a result, we are deeply, deeply, deeply confused about where glory lies. In the 19th century down to about 1918, really, glory was what you got when you went off to war and killed lots of people, especially those who were not armed with repeating rifles. It was a glorious thing to die for your country. Well, World War I fixed that. And our century since has reinforced that lesson over and over and over again. And in the intervening years, we have become so deeply cynical, so deeply afraid of existence itself, that we have essentially denied glory to anything except reality TV. Now we're voting on it. And if that does not measure the decadence of our society, nothing does. It should terrify us all. It should be a message to us that we need to rethink who exactly is in charge here, because our confusion is getting us in deeper and deeper and deeper trouble. But we can't just vote for none of the above. We have to have a realization that Jesus Christ has revealed the deepest, most profound, most encompassing vision of reality that will ever be revealed, because He is reality itself. He is the author of reality. And in this Feast of Ascension, we celebrate His return to that place that He truly belongs, to that center of the universe where all is made one and all is right. That heaven that we pray every day, I hope, every day and multiple times a day, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For if we do not have a vision of Christ regnant, reigning, sovereign in the world, then we give way to despair, to the certainty that there is no sense, no purpose, no direction, no meaning, and no hope. For a while, that looked like a good idea. About the time of the French Revolution, a little before that, people were tired of hearing that no one knows the Father except the Son, because it had become a way of kings lording it over others because they said they were appointed by God. And so the idea that there wasn't a Father in heaven looked attractive, and they crowned reason, if you remember your French Revolution. There's a great saying that when reason was put on the throne of God, no single head in Paris could rest in peace. It's because they were chopping them off. We must have assurance that our lives have meaning and purpose. We must have assurance that there is a direction and a guiding hand. We must, in order to have any confidence at all, trust in the highest power we know. And that had better be higher than our wealth or our beauty or our sexiness or our government or our military. Because all of them, given their way with us, will create the conditions of slavery that addiction and fear always create in those who have no confidence in God. We see a wonderful example of that in the story in Acts today. A little girl who is a fortune teller is a slave not just to her earthly masters, but a slave to that spirit that's in her that is telling futures with demonic insight. And Paul and Silas set her free, as the gospel always sets free those who are addicted and enslaved to anything less than the Most High God. See, if we're not talking about the ultimate and supreme power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we lose all hope, not just of meaning, but of love itself. If you look at that John passage, you're going to see three words that stand out hugely. They are love and glory and unity or oneness. I had a conversation over 20 years ago. It was back when we were in San Marcos one day at Whataburger, having breakfast, and sat down with a friend of mine who was an architect and a Baha'i. And he started evangelizing me. He was going to turn me into a Baha'i. Little hard to do, but admirable that he would try. And we talked about our faiths. We talked about what God is doing. And we talked about his notion that justice is the highest good. And I hope respectfully disagree. I said, God is love. And the good thing is that his love is bigger than his justice. Because mercy is what we need more often than we need justice. You better not pray for justice or you may get it. And it may surprise you what is justly due. And the only reason we know that God is love is because not that we looked at the world of nature, not that we looked at the cosmos and its beauty, certainly, but also nature red in tooth and claw. Not because we looked down in our hearts and we found ourselves so charming and lovely and kind and good. Because frankly, when I look down inside me, that's not all I find. And I suspect in our more honest moments, neither do you. We say that God is love because we see God coming among us, living with us and teaching and healing and guiding and suffering and experiencing all that we experience, and then offering himself to die on the cross and be raised in glory and ascended to the right hand of God in order to make possible our knowing that his love is stronger than our fear, our hate, our confusion, and our rage. That nothing has happened to us in the world that can justify our turning our back on Jesus on his cross, who says to us, if you keep doing what you're doing, this is what you get. You do it to yourself, you do it to your loved ones, you do it to the world, and you do it to God. But your fear and your anger and your hate are not the last word. God's supreme nature, God's supreme word, God's last message to us all is love. And that is manifested in resurrection. Cross and resurrection. And we experience it every day. We experience it in the slightest hurt that we spring back from, not because we're such great and magnanimous people, but because someone comes to us with a kind word or a promise of hope or just something to bind our wounds or lab our thirst or feed our hunger. Because that is what the church is. It is ministry in service to others, whether in the church or out, that is the promise of love to the world, that is the essence of Jesus' message, and is the source of our power. When we go seeking our own glory, when we go seeking our own success, our own gratification, we virtually always guarantee our hurt and our failure and our harm to those we love best. That has been the lesson of history. It has been the lesson of great literature. It has been the lesson of every mother and father with every son and daughter. The glory of Mother's Day is that it reminds us the sacrifice and pain that had to be given to us that we might become who we are, and the debt of gratitude that we owe far deeper than anything we can say or encompass in a present or a card or a call. It is an echo of the love of God. It is a manifestation of the glory of God that sacrifice and that self-giving has given us life and has given us who we are. And like the church, it is a promise of God's mercy and truth and love. What the Ascension says to us, Mother's Day does indeed say to us, that we are called to pass on the kind of self-sacrificial love that we have received, far beyond anything we earned or deserved. The word for that is grace. And as long as the church holds faithfully to that notion that grace, unmerited and undeserved, is what we have received and now what we will pass on to all we meet, the church can never die. The church that forgets that not only deserves to die, but deserves to die quickly. Self-absorption is the first maxim of hell. But we have something so much more magnificent laid before us. We see in our own lives and the lives of those we encounter God's grace working itself out in a thousand ways. We see ourselves empowered to reach out beyond ourselves, even to our families, who, let's face it, are not exactly always the epitome of heaven in our midst. If you get through Thanksgiving or Christmas or 4th of July without a fight with one of your sibs or with one of your parents or with one of your children, you need to write an article about that. But in the midst of that, even in the midst of conflict, the Holy Trinity weaves His magic and makes us know that we can reach way, way beyond ourselves because we are empowered, we are inspirited, we are full of God's grace and mercy and spirit, and able to do even greater things than Jesus in His years on this planet did, because He works and lives in us, because His Spirit is there even in the deepest, darkest parts of our heart, to cleanse us and to heal us and to fill us with hope. That is the message of Ascension. That He is at the center of all things. He whose name is love, and His love for us will never quit, will never die, and will never, ever let us go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.